And why don't I just pray for us as we open up God's word together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at this book of Colossians, and we just ask you through your Spirit that you would be working in us today, and that you would be leading us, Father, teaching us and guiding us through your Spirit. And we just thank you so much for this opportunity here. Please give us hearts that are open to your leading, that are obedient to your call. And we just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start this morning a new series here in our teaching, and it's been the wisdom of Bob and David, of Tony and Lee, to have us going through the whole counsel of God's Word. And just recently I've been reminded and encouraged by the importance of going through all of Scripture, and really the danger of looking at just a verse or even books in isolation from the context of all of Scripture. It's important that we go through all of God's Word, and that doesn't mean it's all easy for us to understand, or that there won't be parts of more struggle or parts of greater need of careful study, but it aims to grow us to be more well-rounded, to be faithful believers who understand the will of God, and which always should lead to lives that honour and praise His holy name. In that endeavour, we slowly make our way through the Bible with a list of all the books, and we aim to go through, just so you know, in case you haven't picked it up, we aim to go through one Old Testament book, one Gospel, one of the Gospels, one or maybe two epistles or letters, which we're starting on today, and maybe one topical or doctrinal series each year. And then we sort of slowly, as we go through them, we cross these books off until we finish, and then we start again. And that's been sort of the process of Bob and David, of Tony and Lee over many years now, nearly 40, and with others helping, of course, in the teaching. And through that, the aim again is always, and the desire has been, to make known the whole counsel of Scripture for the benefit and building up of this local body to maturity in Christ. Paul says that this is the purpose of shepherds and teachers in the body. In Ephesians, have a look at me quickly, from verse 11 of chapter 4, it was he, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So just a reminder, I guess, that the purpose of our teaching time here this morning is that we might be prepared for works of service, that we might all continue to grow and mature into the fullness of Christ. And those who can, that would be those people who can spot error because we know the truth. Those who are filled with the love of Christ, complete in Him, our head. Thanks, Steve. And this is why we're starting Colossians today. Because we want to continue to learn from God's Word and by His Spirit to grow and conform more and more to the image of Jesus. To some of us, this book of Colossians you might have never heard of or read or listened to. And to some, we might have 300 times or more. But wherever you're at this morning, I'm sure that you, like me, have plenty to learn, to be reminded of, and to grow in. Paul is the one writing this letter to the church at Colossae, and it appears, though, that Paul has never even met these believers that he's writing to. And Paul, we learn in chapter 4, is writing this letter from prison. These Christians have come to faith through Epaphras, who we'll talk about more, and we'll see that he's the one who has shared with them the good news of Jesus, and they've come to place their trust in Jesus. Epaphras likely heard the gospel from Paul when he was in Asia, in Ephesus nearby, which you read in Acts. And then he travelled home probably to Colossae, his hometown, and shared the message with these people here now, the church. So Paul's knowledge of the church at Colossae and how they're going is through this faithful minister of Christ, through Epaphras telling them. Paul relaying the good and bad of what is going on in and around the church. And we'll see, as we go through this letter over the coming weeks, there were false teachers going around this church that were teaching things that were contrary to the truth. Plausible arguments that could mislead people, as some kind of mystical views of special powers and insights into things. People who were puffed up with pride. People who were not holding fast to Christ Jesus, the head of the body, the church. Christ who knits together the body so that it grows with the growth that is from God. Paul combats this false teaching by showing that everything we need is found in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Not visions and special knowledge and mystical understandings. The truth, the way, and the life are found in Jesus Christ alone. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. He is the image of the invisible God. It's all about Him. So let's get into the opening part of this letter. I'm not going to read the whole letter today, but verses 1 to 14, let me read it to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is a messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he says. He's writing not because he thinks he is something special in himself, but because the risen Lord Jesus has appeared to him on the road to Emmaus, which you can read about in Acts. Because this former persecutor of the church of Jesus had now radically turned from the Jesus he was against to one so passionately for this Jesus, Paul's life and mission was to know and glorify this Jesus, to make his name known, the wonderful good news of Jesus' death for sinners to be restored to God through Jesus. Paul had himself been transformed by this truth, and he had been called to be a special messenger, an apostle of Christ, and through the Holy Spirit to write what God wanted to say, not just to the Colossians, but to the church of Jesus Christ around the world then when he wrote it, that still speaks to us, his church today. And this greeting of grace and peace that we read in a lot of Paul's letters, grace and peace from God our Father, can just be like a throwaway line, I know, when I read it. But let's take it in. Grace and peace to you, Paul writes. God's unmerited favour and God's peace to you. God has given us the most amazing gift, His undeserved gift of Jesus' death on our behalf. Life eternal through Jesus taking the punishment that we deserve, so that we now, those who have trusted in Jesus, we God's people, now have peace with God. We are no longer His enemies. We are no longer condemned and awaiting trial for our rebellion, but we are at peace with God. And this is all through His amazing, unearned, undeserved grace. Paul writes, grace and peace from God our Father. Paul then moves on in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul is filled with thanksgiving to God. Why? He's filled with thanksgiving to God because Paul had been told about the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they have for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul tells us here why these believers are filled with faith and love. They are filled with faith in Christ Jesus and filled with love for one another because, Paul says, this springs from the hope that is stored up for them in heaven, that they have heard about in the gospel. These Colossians have heard the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, that those who trust in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. And it is this hope of everlasting life in Jesus that has filled these believers with such deep faith and love in their lives. What are you hoping in? If you look around at this world, if you listen to this world, I think it will lead you to one of two options. One, you will look around and see the devastation and disasters, the brokenness, the poverty, the disease, the pain, the crime, the horror, and it will lead you to hopelessness. You will look around and listen to the news, you will see in your own life and surroundings horrible things, and you'll be led to hopelessness. You will not place your hope in anything because everything is falling and failing down around you. Or, when you look at this world and listen to this world, it will lead you to the second option. You will listen to this world, you'll look around, you'll see and focus on its pleasures, on the success it offers, on power and on possessions, on what it can give to you, on what you can gain from it. And your hope will be found in seeking after the gain that this world can give you, that other people can give you, that money and power and sex and greed and possessions can give you. These Colossian believers Paul thanked God for because of their faith and love for the other believers. Their faith, their trust in their Lord Jesus was firm, and their love for one another was of great encouragement to Paul, but their love and their faith were fueled by their hope. Hope laid up in heaven, Paul says, for them. They have believed the promise of eternal life through Jesus, and this promise changed the way that they lived today. They have heard the good news of Jesus' death in their place, of His resurrection that promised them by faith in Him eternal life in Him, and they had understood God's grace in all its truth, Paul says in verse 6. Their faith and their love were rooted in the certainty of their everlasting life. So where is your faith and your love rooted? What are you hoping in? It is only the certain hope we can have in Jesus that can fuel a life of faith and love, a life of perseverance with one another, of sacrifice, of giving, of blessing, of patience and joy. Our hope is not in the hopelessness of this world, and it is not hopeless, and it is not based on the things that will perish, spoil and fade in its pleasures. But it is kept by God for us, and His promise to us in Christ is sure and certain. And now these Colossians had heard about the gospel, we're told about the grace of God through Epaphras, this dear fellow servant, this faithful minister of Christ. I want you to notice three things up to this point when Paul's been writing. Firstly, Epaphras. This guy had taken the good news of Jesus that he had heard probably from Paul to those around him. He'd been faithful to teach the truth that he had heard. And we are likewise called to be faithful to do the same. We have heard of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and we are likewise called to make this grace, this gospel, known. Secondly, notice Paul gives thanks to God. Paul is thankful to God. Why? Paul is thankful to God because Paul knows that this is all, that the thanks is all to God's work through his Spirit. Even in verse 8, we read about how Epaphras has told Paul of the Colossians' love in the Spirit. This love is not in themselves, but it is in God's love, through the Holy Spirit's work within them. Paul writes to the Philippians that it is God who began a good work in you, and it is God who will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We do not get the glory or praise. There is no place for boasting. It is excluded, Ephesians tells us. God is the one who receives all the thanks for his work in us. And so Paul is rightly thanking God every time he remembers these believers. He is thankful for God's work within them, for their faith and their love in Christ Jesus, because of their hope laid up in heaven, all brought about by the power of God's Spirit, his transforming gospel, through his transforming gospel of grace. And thirdly, notice how this leads Paul not just to thanksgiving, but to pray God would grow these believers even more. It can be tempting for us to only pray in our lives for those who don't know Jesus. And that's a great thing to pray for, and we should pray for that more and more. But Paul's example here and elsewhere was for us to pray for each other, not just when people are sick or struggling or suffering, but our fellow believers who might not even have something specific. In fact, Paul's prayer for these believers that he has been so encouraged by, his prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul wants these believers at Colossae to know the will of God more and more, what God desires for his people, for them to grow in their understanding of the truth of God that they've come to know, that they would grow more and more. He wants them not to have worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom and understanding, the knowledge and wisdom that come from God's Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. He's given us. And what is the purpose for this? Why does Paul pray that these believers will know God's will? Paul tells us, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul and Timothy are praying for this church at Colossae that through the Spirit they will know the will of God. But this understanding that Paul was praying for had a purpose. This purpose is that these believers, knowing what was pleasing to their God, would live lives worthy of their God. It was not just so that they would have the knowledge up here, for true knowledge of what is pleasing to God, the purpose of this knowledge is to lead to right and holy living. I know Suna, my wife, loves going on walks and spending time in the outdoors. In case you didn't know, there you go. But if I only know what is pleasing to her and don't ever take her outdoors or go for walks with her, then that knowledge is hardly being used for good, is it? Its purpose is really being wasted, that knowledge. And the purpose of us knowing what is pleasing to our God, to our Lord, is so that we might live lives that are consistent with that knowledge. Actually, verse 10 seems to make clear the connection between growing in our knowledge of God is inseparably linked, really, with our living out the truths that we have come to know. They work together.
The evidence that we are in relationship with God through Jesus is that we live lives that reflect this knowledge of God. Lives of holiness, of love and goodness. Lives of joy and peace and hope. Paul concludes his prayer from verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is praying that God would strengthen these believers with all power according to his glorious might, so that they might have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to their Father. Paul knew what persecution was like. Paul knew what beatings, imprisonments, and mockings were like. He knew because for preaching the message about Jesus, he received these time and time again. He was writing this very letter from a prison cell. Paul knew the hardship and difficulty of following after a crucified Jewish Messiah. He knew that these believers and that we would need strength to continue on, to persevere. And so he prayed to the God of glorious might, the one who could grant great endurance and patience for these believers in all the hardships of their lives. And we here need this same strength today. Maybe here in Australia we aren't facing death, beatings or imprisonments for our faith. Maybe not yet. But certainly we face hardship for following after this Jesus. We face a society that is more and more hostile towards those who hold such ancient views of that of an outdated Bible. And we, like these believers at Colossae, we need the almighty strength that only God can provide through his Spirit to help us to stand our ground, to give us the wisdom we need and the patience we require to live, to share and to show the love of Christ to our broken and lost world. And Paul doesn't finish his prayer here. Paul's prayer ends with some helpful verses. Really, his prayer ends with what the gospel is. Have a look at me again from the end of 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's prayer is that these believers of whom he is so thankful to God would themselves be thankful to him. Paul's prayer is that these believers would joyfully give thanks to their Father. Why? Why should these believers give thanks to God, even in the face of hardship and opposition for the gospel? Paul says, God, to the one who's trusted in Jesus, God your Father, this God, now your Father, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, of what God has done in him. That is why you should give thanks to God. There are a lot of reasons to feel low and hopeless and lost. When we look around at our world, we see death, disease and suffering and sadness. We see lostness and brokenness every day. As believers, we feel the weight of those around us who deny the truth and ridicule us. They deny the truth of God against their Creator. We cop this. The mockery for our outdated faith. But Christian, follower of Jesus this morning, here are some reasons for your thankfulness. God, your Father in heaven, he has qualified you, even you, to share in the inheritance in the saints in the kingdom of light. You in Christ are no longer in darkness, in the kingdom of the devil. In Christ you have an eternal inheritance among the people of God, in the kingdom of light. And this inheritance, as we've mentioned, is sure and certain in Christ. You have an eternal home, follower of Jesus, with the God who made it all, in the God who will remake it all. Here is reason for our thanks. And how do we have this certain hope? Paul says God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For those who've trusted in Jesus' death on the cross for their sin, who've submitted to him as their king, these have been rescued. Follower of Jesus, you have been rescued. We were once in darkness, dead in our sins, cut off from relationship with God because of our rebellion. But God himself has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We are in the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ, the Holy and Righteous One. And those who trusted in him, in his death for their sins, are in him. Here is all the reason for thanks. Here is always the reason for thanks to God. Jesus Christ is our everything. In Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you feel the weight of this truth? All the world is in bondage, in slavery to sin. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And we were all slaves to sin. It was our master. But in Christ, God has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. We, his followers, we, his people, we have been set free from sin. We have a new master, Jesus Christ. He has brought us back. He has paid the price by his precious blood. The great exchange has taken place. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. His death on the cross for our sins that we have committed. So I can't finish this morning without asking, are you free? Are you a slave to sin? Or has Jesus set you free? Well, how can somebody know? Well, not by your attendance here. Not by being baptized or by your family's census form religion box. Who is the master of your life? Who dictates how you live, how you act, what you'll do, where your hope lies? Is it you? Is it this world? Is it other people? Or is it Jesus Christ? If you're unsure this morning, I'd love to talk with you. I know Lee would as well. God offers everyone here this morning, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter how many times you have wronged others and wronged God, he offers you, he offers me, Jesus Christ. His life and his death, so that you can have the free gift of everlasting life through faith in him. The Son of God given for you. What a tremendous gift. And I encourage you also to use these prayers of Paul. Pray this prayer from verse 9 to 11. Use it as one of your model prayers to pray for others here. To pray for me. It's a gift to us that we have it here. Not to be legalistic with it, but to use it, to learn from it. What to pray, how to pray, to understand better what God's will is for us and for others. And to ask him to do this in us. So with that said, let me pray, and then I'll invite Andrew, who's going to lead our family in prayers. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word this morning. And I pray for us, Lord, I pray this prayer, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live a life worthy of you, Lord, and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, our God. Strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to you, our Father, because you have qualified us, even us, to share in the inheritance of the saints in your kingdom of light. You have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Father, thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.